الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبو القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. عما بعد، فقد قد الله الحكيم في القرآن الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم. صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
Before I begin the talk tonight, I just want to say that I'm very proud of the youth, and I'm very impressed by them, and they motivate me. I just want to say that, inshallah. For these past few days, we've been discussing that on the 10th of Muharram, on Ashura, that Imam Hussein alayhi salam did not just teach us about jihad. He did not just teach us about shahadat. He did not just teach us the way to die as a mu'min and a mu'minat. He taught us how to live as a mu'min and a mu'minat. We have not discussed all of the makarim al-akhlaq, the high levels of morals, but we've clearly have recognized that every high level of morals that you can have, Imam Hussein displayed on the events leading up to Ashura and during that day. And so once we look at things with a different perspective and move aside just the rituals that we've been doing year after year after year and looked at it with an invigorating view, you'll see that, wow, he did teach the whole of Islam. Everything you needed to know, you learned it on Ashura. Everything you need to know, you should be able to learn it from Imam Hussein on that horrendous day. So, you know, we have learned that on this day, this was a sign of Allah. And I've mentioned on other nights that, you know, a sign can be big or small. You know, like on the highway, you see a small sign. If you see it, alhamdulillah, you recognize it. Sometimes people don't see that, but they see the bigger billboard and they recognize it. The, you know, Ashura was a big sign, easy to recognize, you know, very, very clear for us. Now, you know, the morals and manners that were displayed by Imam Hussein, and, you know, we have to understand that Islam is about character, as I've mentioned. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He said, Al-Islam husnul khulq. Islam is good morals, great morals and manners, great ethics, great character. So, I'm reiterating for a reason. Just like the Quran repeats, then I'm going to repeat so we have it firm. Because, as I've mentioned, that every confrontation that the imams faced, it may have been a political motivation, but once the confrontation begins, it is about akhlaq, character. How does a mu'min handle things and how does a disbeliever handle things? Clearly, simple. Every aspect, even what's going on in society today, is how a mu'min handles things and responds to things and how a disbeliever handles things and responds to things. Simple. Everything is about character. That's why there's so much emphasis on akhlaq. And why Rasulullah said, I've came to perfect the morals. Because this is what it's about. You know, this is what, you know, differentiates a believer and the non-believer, their character, their ethics, their morals and manners and such. And Rasulullah also said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he said, husnul khulqi nisfu deen. Higher morals or good morals or great morals and manners is half of your religion. Obviously not literally, but he's emphasizing it to show that this is huge. This is a huge thing to obtain these higher moral standards. And as I've mentioned before, that, you know, telling the truth and, you know, telling, you're learning not to steal and learning to, you know, speak good or keep silent. These are lower levels of morals and manners that can be learned in the church. They can be learned in the synagogue. They can be learned in the masjid, Sunni, Shia, what have you. But the higher levels of ikhlaq you can only get from Ahlul Bayt. You can get akhlaq from these other sources, but the higher levels of akhlaq you can only get from Ahlul Bayt. You know, the true example, you can only get it from Ahlul Bayt. You know, this concept of morals and manners is so huge, you know, it can't be emphasized more. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, Husnul khulki yuthbitul mawaddat. Good morals and manners establishes love. Now this hadith may be simple. When good morals and manners establishes love. Okay, you know, okay, I understand it, but you know, what's so important about that? Now understand this, especially my young brothers and sisters. If we want to build a brand new center, okay, and we have all of the bricks. The semi truck came in with the, you know, all of the bricks on it. We have the bricks. What do we need to keep these bricks together? Say it. Cement. Cement. So to build the structure and to have it together firmly, the glue that it keeps these bricks together is cement. We take each brick, lay it down with cement, connect it, you know, and it's firm. Now imagine that this structure that we want to build is the ummah as a whole. And we, mu'mineen and mu'minat, are those bricks. What is the cement that holds us together as a ummah? I didn't hear. Can the person repeat? No, listen. To build a structure, we want to build a new center. We have all of the bricks. Obviously, we just can't stack the bricks and just leave it like that. They'll crumble. So we need something to keep these bricks tightly compacted together, you know, to form one unit. What is it that we need? No, the lady said, concerning the structure, it was cement. And the gentleman said. So now, imagine that that structure that we want to establish is the ummah as a whole, and we are the bricks. So what is the cement that holds us together? That was the question. What is the cement that holds us together to form a ummah? Now send salawat. The glue that keeps the ummah together as it's supposed to be is makarim al-akhlaq, the highest moral values, or husnul khuluq, good morals and manners. This is the glue that keeps the ummah together. This is that very glue. This is the glue.
The other answer was love of Ahle Bayt.
Well, there's that too, alhamdulillah. That's not an incorrect answer. That's also correct, alhamdulillah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. But dealing with each other as humans, we have to, you know, give, you know, husnul khuluq and receive husnul khuluq. You know, we give, we display good morals and manners, and as a result, we will receive good morals and manners. Normally, when we think of, you know, trust me, every place, same story, you know, different names and faces, same story. There is lack of akhlaq, which is why nowadays most of the scholars, the Hujjatul Islam or the Ayatollahs, they mention akhlaqi issues. Because without that, obviously, you know, if we have a structure with bricks and no cement, then eventually it's going to crumble. It may stand up for a while, but when a big strong wind or a big strong storm comes, you see it just crumbling. But what keeps the ummah together is good morals and manners, good conduct with each other. And we're supposed to, as mu'min and mu'minat, represent that not only to each other, first and foremost, but also to the non-Muslims, because this is what draws them to the religion. These good morals and manners. Salawat, if you understand. And we've mentioned yesterday about sabr, that sabr is the head of faith. This is one of the higher levels of maqarim al-akhlaq. The higher moral values is sabr. Sabr is one of them. We know that one of the uppermost, that one of the highest is ithar. That is extremely high. Obviously, you have to have sabr and these other things to even achieve that. And now we're going to discuss another aspect of Muqarram al-Akhlaq, which is hayya, shame. Shame. Okay, let me explain to the children, if you send a salawat, about shame. If you will do something in front of your friends, but you won't do that in front of your parents, the reason you won't do it in front of your parents is because you have shame or shyness or modesty. Let me think of another example. It's when Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Shame is, haya is shame, having shame, modesty, being shy. You know, sometimes people are invited to stand up and recite Quran or do something in front of the ummah, and they are shy to do it. You know, they're just, you know, shy or ashamed or modest to do it. You know, that's haya. In a little deeper language, haya or shame is that charisma in our soul that helps us fight against committing any acts that is qabih, ugly or disgusting, or act that is madmum, which is blameworthy, or, you know, this shame keeps us away. It's the shield against doing these type of acts. Let me explain. In our society, in many cases, we will do things in front of, you know, our friends, of obviously, that we won't do in front of our parents. So that means there is some form of shyness or shame there. Obviously, if it's something that we won't do in front of our parents, it's not a positive thing. But there's some shyness there. You know, but shame is that thing inside. Haya is that thing that shields us or give us strength to stay away from disgusting things. Things that are qabih, disgusting, ugly. You know, to the Ahlul Bayt, even the minor sin to Ahlul Bayt, even thinking about sin to Ahlul Bayt is qabih, disgusting. You know, even to Ahlul Bayt, disgusting. It's not that they're not incapable of committing a sin. They have so much ma'rifat that every sin to them, even the most minute sin to them, is disgusting. Equally disgusting. You know, they couldn't even imagine committing such disgusting acts. You know, their modesty, their shame is to the highest levels you can imagine. This is shame, hayya. Salawat, if you understand. Hayya, shame, is one of those akhlaqi matters that if you have it, Allah is so pleased with you that having this quality, He'll forgive your sins. You know, there's a few qualities, there's a few akhlaqi matters that if you possess them, then you're eligible for forgiveness of your sins. Let me give you an example from Rasulullah. He mentions that haya is such that even if you're a munafiqun, you have a shot. It's not over for you. Even if you're a hypocrite and you have this quality of haya, there is still hope. Forget if you're a good mutaki person, that's one thing. But even if you're not, you know, you're on the edge of iman, you're on the very edge. If you have this quality of haya, there is still hope for you. That's how huge that this quality is. And if you send a salawat, I'll give you some hadith concerning it from Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. Before I go into the hadith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَّنَاتِ. These, Allah has changed their evil deeds into good ones. This, the tafsir, states that these people that Allah changes their evil deeds to good ones are the ones with
shame.
Hayya, subhanAllah, salawat. Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, before I get to Imam Sadiq, has mentioned that من لم يستحي من الناس لم يستحي من الله سبحانه. Whoever has no shame amongst the people has no shame concerning Allah. Glory to Him. If you have no shame amongst your brothers and sisters, meaning you will do any evil and wicked deed and have not the least regret or remorse, then most certainly you have no shame in front of Allah. In other words, as an example, if you have no problem not offering prayers, like it's no big deal in front of the ummah, people see it, then obviously you have zero shame in front of Allah. If it's okay for you to take off the hijab and, you know, reveal your adornments to strange men and this and that, and have no problem in it or remorse or this and that, then obviously you have zero shame towards Allah. And obviously, if we are doing these type of things, then it's highly likely that we are dishonoring Ahlul Bayt. Salawat, if you understand. To emphasize this, you know, who can speak more elegantly than the A'imma? Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says, Al-haya'u min al-iman. Well, imanu fi jannah. Haya, shame is from iman, and iman is in the jannah. Shame comes from iman. Shame comes from faith, and obviously, faith you wind up in the jannah. Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam has stated, "Al haya'u wal imanu maqrunan fi karan, fa idha dhahaba ahaduhuma." Taba'ahu sahibihi. Haya, shame and faith are joined together in close connection. When one of them leaves, so does its companion. Shame and iman are connected or intertwined. So if one of them leaves, so does the other one. Just think about that for a moment. Shame and iman are intertwined. When one of them leaves, so does the other. I didn't say it. The A'imma have said it. I'm just a parakeet. This quality is from the Makarim al-Akhlaq, and it is necessary that we have it. It is necessary that we have it. It's not an option that we don't have it. And understand this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, He will give you knowledge of His religion. So whenever you learn something new or you forgot something and Allah has reminded you or given you some new information, He's showing His love upon you. So don't be angry. Say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given me a chance. I repent and now proceed future with this quality. I make dua that Allah gives me this quality. Even the ladies of Ahlul Bayt, were they pleased that they didn't have their hijab on? Or were they felt humiliated? It was torture for them. It was torture for them. Because they had such high levels of shame, modesty. They had such high levels of haya. That's why the Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam said, told the person, listen, take the heads of the Shaheed and move forward so people look at that and not the ladies of Ahlul Bayt. That's Hayya that was motivating that. Salawat if you understand. Please understand this, my brothers and sisters. I'm trying to think of the right words to say this. There are a lot of hadith, there are a lot of rawayat that will make you feel good. There are many malana, there are many scholars, there are many students who have positions to give lectures and speeches and will narrate so many hadith that make you what? Feel so good. That's not our job. Our job is to make you be good. It's not about making you feel good. It's about making you be good. Salawat, if you understand. You know, and obviously, when we become good, then we feel good. You have to understand this, that in our day and time, in general, we're struggling in our religion, representing Ahlul Bayt, for one reason or another, truth be told, we're struggling. But understand this, until the so-called good among us become truly better, will those who are bad become good? Why would I be so concerned about prayers when I see those who do offer prayers and it has not made any change in their life? Think. So understand this. Until the good among us become better and really become good, will those who are bad become good? Think about it. So it's not about feeling good. It's about being good. It's about being good. Salawat if you understand. Three times if you understand. There are four things that if a person has these, then he's eligible without question for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. And these are the four things, the four qualities of the maqaram al-akhlaq, that if you have them, you're in good shape, alhamdulillah, to say the least. One is haya, shame and modesty. Two is husnul khulq, which is good character. And siddiq, which is truthfulness. And shukr, thankfulness. If you have these four, then you're in very good shape. Very good shape. You know, and understand that Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, said this, and I want you to do your best to listen with the ears of your heart, not just these ears right here. The ears of your heart, and understand, you know, the purpose of, you know, every talk and the purpose of every lecture, you know, is to make us be good. To make us be good, not just feel good. The imams have said, Imam Sadiq specifically, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, La imana liman la hayaa lahu. La imana liman la hayaa lahu. There is no faith for one who does not have shame. Now, does anyone need a tafsir for that? So this is important. And in a moment, inshallah, we'll even emphasize the importance. But this is very important, my brothers and sisters. This is very important. This is very important. And especially understand that here specifically, we as elders, I mean, I'm 42 years old, so I'm not a puppy, I'm an old dog. We as elders have a responsibility to be good examples for our youth. It's not about what I say here, it's about what they see me do. It's not about what you say, it's about what they see us do. Actions speak louder than words. They'll forget the lecture, but they'll see, what did Maulana do? What did the Sheikh do? That is what they'll remember. And the best thing we can give our children, the best thing we can give our sons, the best thing we can give our daughters is not wealth. It's not the biggest car. It's not this or that. It's a good example. It's the pass down to them, husnul khulq, the best character. The best character. This is why the Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, when he sent out his students, and his students are not like, you know, the students of, you know, I'm Maulana Baig's student. I'm nobody. Every one of Imam Sadiq's students is somebody. They're like, you know, they were tutored by the Imam in person live. You know, they got it directly from the Imam. You know, in many cases, he prayed for them. So when he sent them out, he said, bring the people to Islam with your akhlaq. With your akhlaq. As I mentioned previously, he said, if there is 200,000 Muslims, the Shia of Ahlul Bayt should be the most pious among them. Think about it. We should be the most pious amongst us. Even when you think about, you know, in the history where they always would degrade the Ahlul Bayt and the followers, they never said anything bad about their qualities of character. Oh yeah, they're dissenters, but man, they have great morals and manners. Think about it. Because good akhlaq will make your enemy even respect you. Why do you think Rasulullah's enemies still respected him? Because of that akhlaq. And if you notice, you know, it's not just about, you know, going back in time and this being just a good, you know, few moments to reminisce. No, the Ahlul Bayt are teaching us, and everything they've taught us is applicable in whatever time we live in. And understand this, and this is specific to this moment. Here at the Mu'min Center, you have a large number of little Mu'min and little Mu'minat that are ripe and that are ready. And let me say this, young sisters and young brothers. Michael Jordan plays basketball much better than his father. Michael Jordan, if you know who Michael Jordan is, plays much better basketball than his father. Most great athletes play that sport better than their father. So what I'm saying is, you as little Mu'min and little Mu'minat can be much better than your parents. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. A brother asked me the other night, he said, can you give me something to leave with? And I simply said to him, if no one will be a light for you, then you be a light for them. If no one will be a light for you, then you be a light for them. If no one will display husnul khulq to you, then you display it to them. Because understand this, without these high moral characteristics, then we're the structure that has bricks and is not cemented together. And we don't want to be that. Send a salawat and we'll move forward from this point, inshallah. Concerning the concept of haya, there are two types of haya. There is hayaun aql and there is hayaun humq. There is the, try to find the right word so the children can understand. There is the shame that is based on intellect, the good type of shame. Meaning to be ashamed of committing sins in front of Allah. Being ashamed to disrespect our parents. Being ashamed to disrespect our teacher. This is haya from the aql. And then there's haya ul-humq. This is a stupid shame. You know, yeah, I have to use that word. Kids understand that word. A stupid shame. A foolish shame. Salawat, and I'll explain, inshallah. An example of this is shyness from learning. Being shy about learning, meaning that we're too ashamed to ask a question. This is condemned. Never, never, my young brothers and sisters, be ashamed to ask a question. Never be ashamed or shy to ask a question. My young brothers and sisters, there's also shyness from revealing ignorance. What does that mean? Never be ashamed to say, I do not know. You can ask your marja a question and you will come to a point where he will say, I do not know. Matter of fact, Imam Ali said, saying I do not know is the fountainhead of knowledge. Because the scholar is not, just a side thing, the scholar is not the one who reads a lot of books. The scholar is the one who knows how ignorant he is. Because if he knows he's ignorant, then he's going to learn. But if you're ignorant and you think you're smart, then obviously you're not going to learn anything else. But the bottom line, do not be ashamed to say you don't know. In the times of Rasulullah, many of the Sahaba would not ask questions. They'd wait and sit till someone else came from out of town or Imam Ali asked the question, and then they benefited from the answer. Never be shy to ask the question. This is from the condemned or madmum type of haya. Also, there's the shyness or the shame about giving less. Do not be ashamed of your financial position and the fact that you cannot give a lot. This is a condemned type of shyness. If all you can give is a dollar and the next man gives $100, so what? Give what you can and don't be shy about it. Because if you have $5 and you give $1, it's more than if he gives $100 and he has $1,000. So never be shy about being in financial straightness or not having a lot. Don't be shy. This is a condemnable shyness. This is a condemned, though. This is a condemned type of shyness. Salawat if you understand to this point, inshallah. And another condemned type of shyness, never be shy to speak the truth. Obviously, we're not talking about ghibah, because backbiting is the truth, but that's something different. You don't do that. But when it comes to standing firm for Ahlul Bayt and this, we don't have to do taqiyah here. So you don't have to be ashamed to say that, you know, we're on the correct doctrine, you know, that follows Ahlul Bayt, this and that. Don't be shy to speak the truth. Unfortunately, we have that some people will get in this chair and be shy to speak the truth. That is a condemned type of shyness. Some people want to make you feel good and are least concerned with making you be good. But never be shy to speak the truth. Also, another type of shyness, another type of haya which is condemned, is do not be shy, my little brothers, about standing up when your father enters the room. When your father enters the room, do not be too shy. Stand up for him. Salawat if you understand. And another type of shyness which is condemned is do not be shy to serve your guests. The imams, alayhi musallam, they had servants, but the servants never served the guests. The imams served the guests themselves. They poured the tea. They made the tea. They did it themselves when it was concerning their guests. So don't be too shy to serve and take care of your guests. This is a condemned type of shyness. You know, this is a condemned type of shyness. Also, there's another condemned type of shyness. Which do not be too shy to stand up and honor your scholar or your teachers. So for your teachers, my young brothers and sisters, stand up and give respect to your scholars and teachers, male or female. Don't be too shy to do that. You give them the honor to do that. Okay, salawat if you understand. No. So these are a few types of haya that are from haya'un humk, the foolish type of shyness, the shyness that's condemned. But the shyness that is valuable and good is be too shy to commit sins in front of Allah. We have to understand that. We have to get to the position. We have to get into the position in which we truly believe in our hearts. Say, listen, I'm not going to say that because I know that Allah hears me. I am not going to do that because I know that Allah sees me. And let's bring it down a little bit. You know, I am not going to do this haram act, you know, not only because Allah sees me, because the angels that are with me have to write this down. Every haram act that we do, the angels, we have obliged them to have to witness and write these acts down. We should have shyness to commit the haram acts in front of the angels. And the fact we should have shyness to commit the haram acts because Ahlul Bayt are made aware. And obviously because nothing escapes the perception of Allah. We should be too ashamed to do these acts. And if we do the act, we are ashamed not to do tawbah immediately. And if we do the act, which happens, we make mistakes, whatever happens, it happens. But when we do commit a sin or a haram act, we're not too ashamed to go and offer repentance and seek forgiveness from Allah. So understand the importance of haya, this modesty, this shame. If you understand to this point, send the salawat. And understand this, that when we sin and get to the point where Allah sees that we need to be punished and we're not understanding, the first thing that Allah takes from us is haya. He takes our modesty. Because what will happen when he takes our modesty? All of the sins will be easy for us to commit. And we will gather up sins and be eligible for punishments. And we seek refuge from that. as a, you know, people think, you know, Allah punishes us by, okay, we, you know, I lost some money or my car flat tire. No, Allah punishes, the real punishment's when we sin and we're not allowed to offer Salatul Layl. We sin and Allah takes away Hayya from us. We sin and Allah takes away something that we need, you know, much. This is the real punishment. So salawat if you understand. Now we're going to get to the meat and potatoes right now, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِكَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change what is within themselves. Most are familiar with this ayat of Quran. Salawat if you are. There is a connection between our spiritual state and our external factors in life. There is a connection between our spiritual state inside us and our external affairs, our worldly matters. I'm going to say it one more time so you hear clearly. There is a connection between our spiritual state and our external matters or worldly affairs. I'm going someplace with this. The ayat of Quran, verily Allah does not change the condition of a people until they change within themselves. And the tafsir literally means Allah does not change the good condition of a people until they change the condition within themselves to wickedness. This means as long as the ummah as a whole is displaying obedience, the ummah is displaying gratefulness, the ummah is displaying all of the great, you know, the ummah as a whole is following the doctrine as they are supposed to. As long as we are holding up our end of the bargain, it is incumbent upon Allah to permanently have us in a state in which we are receiving His hidden and apparent blessings. Salawat if you understand that. As long as the ummah as a whole is obedient, is thankful and fulfilling their obligations to Allah, He will bestow upon us continuously His blessings, hidden and apparent. And as long as we're in that state, it will remain that way. It will remain that way. But when we change what is within our souls, then we become rebellious. We begin to disbelieve. We begin to turn away from Islam and Ahlul Bayt. Then, now, you have changed what we have changed what is within our soul, and now Allah changes those blessings into punishments. And it will be that way until we change back. So now apply this to what's going on in the world today. If you, in Islam, we have to speak the truth even if it's bitter. We speak the truth even against our own selves. In all of the places where the Muslims are being oppressed, ask yourself, do not answer, is are we practicing the religion properly? Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we upholding our end of the bargain? Are we upholding La ilaha illallah? Are we upholding Muhammad al-Rasulullah? Are we upholding Aliyun Waliullah? Are we upholding that? Because if we're upholding that, then we would be in a good state right now. Are we upholding this? In a, as a whole, forget the mu'minat and the mu'min that are scattered around doing the obligation. As a whole, as a ummah, in general, are we fulfilling our obligations? Or have we turned to dunya? Think about it. So if you want to know how do, I mentioned yesterday, if you want to know how we can get things right in the world, then we have to get things right inside. We have to improve our spiritual state. Allah says in Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَيُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِكَوْمٍ حَتَّى until يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ until they change what is within their own souls. Nafs, soul, self. Think about it. Remember I said yesterday, we mentioned yesterday, people want these big far-right examples. Everybody's on in the war room trying to plot and plan something to get Islam back on top. The way we get back on top is get back to Islam. Simple. Simple. So now you understand why these morals and manners issues, why the akhlaqi issues are so important, because this is the fiber that binds the ummah. Listen, if you go to the doctor and you're sick and you have a headache, is it sufficient the doctor just says, here, take some aspirin? No, you have to find out what's causing the headaches. Don't just put a Band-Aid on it and go. We have to get to the root of the matter, and the root of the matter is we have turned away from Allah. We have become rebellious. We have become disobedient as a whole, not specifically, as an ummah. We have become disobedient. We have become rebellious. We have become more attached in dunya than Ahlul Bayt. We have turned towards dunya more than Allah. Truth be told, if I'm speaking the truth, son Salawat, if I'm, don't be silent. So understand this. Listen carefully. Everybody in here is concerned about Gaza and all the other places, our hometowns and our home countries where there's oppression. How do we fix that? We have to become more spiritual and get back to Allah. Simple. Find a way to put the hijab back on. Find a way to get back on the masala. Find a way to establish it once again, the Islamic identity. Get back to Allah. Get back to Ahlul Bayt. Then we can make the changes. It's simple. Forget all the plans and things that you see on CNN and all these newscasts of what things to be done. This is what needs to be done. This is the thing about submission. We have to submit our views and ideas to Allah. Allah tells us what the problem is. There's many hadith that said, and most of you have bundle of flowers on your bookshelf. Go to the back. Rasulullah said, there will come a time where we will turn away from Allah, and as a result, Allah will put wicked rulers over us. It's a punishment. We're being punished. We're being punished. If as a father you're punishing your child, the only way your child is not deserving of punishment is what? If he changes conduct. As a father and a mother, and you punish your child, is it not true that as long as his conduct is ill, he'll be deserving of punishment? But once his conduct changes to good conduct, what? He is no longer what? He is no longer what?
Punishment.
He's no longer deserving of punishment. Simple. So once we get back to Allah, we get back to Ahlul Bayt, we get back to our religion, be proud of being Shia. Your name is not Mo, your name is Muhammad. Be proud of this. Get back. Get back to Islam. It's simple. It's simple. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I was talking to Maulana Baig one day. I'm going to give you a testimony. I was talking to Maulana Baig one day. We were sitting, and we were at another brother's house. And I said, Maulana, how do I know that if I was at Karbala, I would not have left when he turned out the lights? How do I know that I would have been one who would have stood firm in Karbala? How do I know that? What made Aun and Muhammad, and there's a reason I'm focusing on the youth right now, and Qasim, these youth were better than most of us adults. Straight up. Straight wording. They didn't miss prayers. They didn't sacrifice their religion. We're not brave enough to keep the hijab on. We're not brave enough to stay on the masala, to stay glued to the masala. We're not brave enough to go outside and represent Islam. Many of us are scared to be Shia. I am Shia and I'm proud to be Shia. If you're proud to be Shia, send salawat. Qasim ibn al-Hassan begged and pleaded Imam Hussein to let him go to the battlefield. He begged to go to the battlefield. 14 years old and he begged to go to the battlefield. And Imam Hussein denied him. So what does he do? He goes back to his mother dejected, depressed, because he could not fulfill his obligation. He was being hindered to fulfill his obligation and what his heart desired. He, a 14-year-old kid, he's felt like he lost his best friend because he has not been given permission to go to battle. 14 years old, craving to go to the battlefield and represent Islam and fulfill his duties. 14 years old. So he goes to his mother and his mother sees this. She sees her son is dejected, miserable because he cannot go to battle. And he complains, "Mom, the only reason Ali Muhammad went is because Zainab went and pleaded for them. She interceded for them, but I don't have anybody to intercede for me." And she also was depressed about this. She's thinking, how in the world, what can I do to convince Imam Hussein to let my son go out and fulfill his duty? To let my son go out and represent Ahlul Bayt? To let my son go up and fight against oppression and zulm? But alhamdulillah, she remembers one thing. Imam Hassan gave her a letter for this occasion. She remembered that he said, there will come a time in which my son Qasim will want to do something. He will want to fulfill an obligation, and Imam Hussein will not let him due to his love for him. He was prepared, so he prepared a letter for that occasion. And his mother, Umi Farwa, remembered this. So she remembers it. She goes get the box with the letter in it that Imam Hassan prepared before his death. And the box contained two letters. Two letters. One for Imam Hussein and one for Qasim. And Qasim gets the letter and he opens it. And it says, "My son, if you receive this letter, then I am no more. And I know that you are desirous to fulfill an obligation. And also, I want you to fulfill that obligation as well. And I know that my brother Imam Hussein is stopping you out of love. So I prepared this letter for you to give to him so that you can represent me on the battlefield in Karbala." And obviously, like any of us, we would be overwhelmed with receiving a letter from our father who has prepared this letter in advance. He is rescuing his son, helping his son even in death. And he's excited. He cannot wait. He cannot wait to get to Imam Hussein. Why? He cannot wait to get to his Imam so he can get permission to go to the battlefield and do what? What is he going to do? To represent Islam. To represent Ahlul Bayt. A 14-year-old boy. Yes, I want you to cry. I don't want you to cry over sadness. I want you to cry from humiliation that a 14-year-old boy wants to go fulfill his obligations. He's begging to fulfill his obligations. He's pleading to go fulfill his obligations. So he goes to Imam Hussein. He runs to him with this letter. And he gives it to the Imam. And the Imam is overwhelmed as soon as he sees the handwriting on the letter from his most beloved brother. From his Imam, his most beloved brother. And he reads it. And what does this letter say? What does the letter say? "To my brother, please give me the honor of allowing my son to defend you and the Islamic principles in the battlefield." A 14-year-old boy. 14 years old. The Imam is overwhelmed with tears. Qasim is overwhelmed with tears. The Imam hugs him and holds him close for a while, for a long time. He has to send his brother's son to die. And he wants to die for the sake of Islam, for the sake of Ahlul Bayt. So what does he do? He gets permission and he hightails it right back to his mother's tent. and his mother's sitting there, you know, sad over the events of the day. And when she sees him enter the tent, automatically she recognized he is pleased. He got the answer that he wanted. He has permission. He has gotten permission to do what? Fulfill his obligation to Ahlul Bayt. To defend the Ahlul Bayt. Not just in body, but also their principles and what they stand for. 14 years old. So his mom tells him, "My son, I always wanted you to come to me announcing an engagement for marriage, but that's not going to happen. So what I want you to do is, your father left the clothes that he married me in. I want you to wear those clothes to the battlefield." So he puts on those clothes and he looks just like Imam Hassan. He looks just like Imam Hassan, 14 years old. Is he going to a wedding? No, he's going to the battlefield to die. To sacrifice, to do ithar. To display sabr. 14 years old. So he leaves the tent now. And he goes to Lady Zainab. He goes to Bibi Zainab to tell her farewell. And she looks at him. And she says, "All of my sons and the young ones of my family, you were supposed to stay alive and carry my funeral bier. But that's not going to happen. All of my young ones of Ahlul Bayt, you were supposed to carry my funeral bier. But that's not going to happen." And for a moment, when she first glanced at him, she thought that Imam Hassan came from the Jannah and was there himself. He looked so much like Imam Hassan. But then she realized it was Qasim. And she hugged him and embraced him. And she displayed so much sabr. Sabr on Jamilan, that she knew that she had to display sabr so that Umi Farwa would also display sabr. Years old. He is going off to die for the sake of Allah. For the sake of his beloved uncle, Imam Hussein. For the sake of Islam. For the sake of Ahlul Bayt. For the sake of the things that we take for granted right now. Imam Hussein helps him to mount on his horse, and Abbas wants to assist, but the Imam tells him, "No, let me have this honor." So he helps Qasim to mount on his horse, and they all watch him ride off to do battle. And let me tell you, I wish my own self that I can have as much courage as this 14-year-old youth who fought bravely, defeating the wicked soldiers of Yazid's army in single combat. He was giving such elegant lectures to them before he started that they thought that it was Rasulullah. He spoke so elegantly. He was still calling them to haq, calling them to truth. And after he defeated a number of men in single combat, Umar ibn Sa'd, lanatullahi alayh, said, "Listen, no more. Attack him in unison." What could Qasim do with the strikes of spears, the strikes of swords, the strikes of daggers, rocks and arrows, tearing his flesh? What can he do? So when he falls off his horse, he yells out to his imam. He yells out to Imam Hussein. And Imam Hussein is furious how they attacked this youth after he fought so bravely. This 14-year-old youth, Qasim. So when he falls from his horse, Imam Hussein grabs his sword, jumps on Dhul-Jannah, and hastens through the crowd So much so that they thought it was Ali ibn Abi Talib and Siffin. He went through the crowd, the arm, the horde of Yazid like a knife through butter. And he scattered those wretched souls each in every direction. But unfortunately, when he scattered them in every direction, the horses going so wildly, stampeding over the body of Qasim, tearing his body to pieces. Tearing his flesh to pieces. See it. Visualize it. Qasim may look like your son. Imam, after scattering the horde, he jumps down and looks at his nephew. He says, "Ya Allah, what have they done to my Qasim?" So he takes off his robe. He takes off his robe and places the pieces of Qasim's body in the robe. He places the pieces of Qasim's body in the robe and then bundles it up to carry them back to the camp. On his way back to the camp, he says, "Ya Allah, what uncle has to carry the body of their nephew in such a manner?" He said, "Ya Allah, if they wanted to kill me, they can. What have my family done that they kill him so mercilessly?" 14-year-old Qasim. Imam lays the bundle of body parts by Ali Akbar. And he calls Fizza, the maidservant of Lady Fatima, to Zahra. He says, "Go get Zainab and Umi Farwa, but be easy with them because this sight may make them die of shock." So when Kulthum and Zainab and Umi Farwa and Fizza come to see the body of Qasim, they see the body torn to so many pieces that Zainab grabs her head, Kulthum grabs her heart, and Umi Farwa immediately faints from the shocking sight of her young Qasim, her only son, torn to pieces. And what was he torn to pieces for? What was he killed so mercilessly for? What did he sacrifice his life for? For the sake of Islam. Qasim went into the battlefield dressed elegantly like a bridegroom. He came back to the camp torn to pieces. And this tore Imam Hussein apart inside, that his beloved brother's son was martyred in such a manner. Abbas came to him and said, "My brother, I am the commander of an army that no longer exists. Everyone in my army is dead. The Imam did not reply. He just said, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Verily, we belong to Allah, and to Allah will we turn. We ask Allah to give us the blessings and tawfiq to be on the right path. We ask Him to give us the wisdom to understand His guidance. We ask Him to hasten the reappearance of our Imam and to make us His helper when He comes. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Ajjal farajahum.